James. This is a short series through this holiday period of the months, and we are continuing to do that. And this morning we're going to turn into chapter 3, James chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1. The epistle of James, chapter 3, and reading from verse 1 through the chapter. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May God bless to us that reading of his own holy word. The word of God from that chapter that we read together a little earlier, the epistle of James and the third chapter. So in your Bibles, if you would turn to James chapter 3, and we look to God to help us to gain something from his word as we worship and as we consider his truth together this morning. Now it seems to me that if you spent any length of time in Edinburgh and didn't go and view the castle, that would be quite a serious omission in my thinking. If you went to China, where the terracotta soldiers are kept, and you didn't go along to see them, I would find it quite unbelievable if you told me that was the case. If you spent any number of days or weeks in London, and you didn't go towards Buckingham Palace to have a look at it from the outside, I wonder what on earth you would have been doing with all your days spent in that great metropolis. And it seems to me that any excursions that you make into the Epistle of James, and you don't turn to consider what he has to say about the tongue, would again, in my view, be a serious omission. Because nobody writes about the tongue like James does, with such thoroughness and with such detail, in order to help us like him. You can scan the Bible through, and there is much spoken about that little member, but none in the kind of way in which James does so in his writings. Now you notice how thorough he is. You look at verse 5 of chapter 3. he says, the tongue is only a little member. And then you look at verse 3 and 4, and he tells you, but whilst it's a little member, it really needs to be under control. And then if you look at verse 6, he says, you know, it can be so destructive. The moment you begin to think like that, you can begin to see how helpful his writings is on this particular matter. Because there's no doubt about it that the tongue can injure your progress in the Christian life and mine. Look at verse 2. For in many things we offend. If any man offend not in word, in other words, in what he speaks, the same is a perfect man. The word perfect often used in Scripture to convey the idea mature, someone that is fully grown. The same is a mature Christian. And you know, many of our lives are hindered in spiritual progress because we are not able, as we should, to manage and to handle and to bridle our tongues. And of course, the tongue can be used to injure and hinder another one in the walk of faith, another one in coming to faith. So what James has to say, which is in keeping with the whole of his writings in this epistle, is just this. It is so practical. It is so suited to my frail Christian life. It's so necessary for Christians and the church in a right spirit and with the grace of God to consider this whole important matter, which takes in this little member of our body, the tongue. Now, as we look at these verses, we're going to be selective this morning because it's just excursions that we're making into this epistle. We're going to try to look at principles that are found in verses 7 to 12 of the chapter. So I'm going to read those verses to you. Verse 7 down to verse 12. And this is how it reads, you note. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Now, out of that little section in that chapter, notice at least there are three principles that are raised by James in relationship to this whole matter. First of all, he begins to remind us that the tongue is a lawless member. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. And this is how he puts it. The tongue, no man can tame. It's unruly. It's a deadly poison. It's that kind of member in our bodies. We say it again, it's so small, but it's so unruly. It's so lawless. It will have its own way. It will say what it wants to, regardless of. It's a lawless member, says James. And then, secondly, notice this. It's so fickle. It's a fickle member. Verses 9 to 11. We bless God, even the Father. We curse men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. How fickle. How can it be that this and that, which are such opposites, can proceed from the exercise of the one single little member of our bodies? So fickle. And then thirdly, notice in verse 12, he says that it can really be quite a barometer of the heart. You look at that 12th verse. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Of course not. A fig tree is a fig by nature. It's a fig at the root. So it's only figs that you would look for. A vine figs? Of course not. Why? Well, it's a vine at source. And so being a vine at source, it is a vine. And because it is a vine, you don't look for figs. You look for grapes. And then you notice, so can a fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Well, of course it can't, because a fountain rises from the source. And the source of the fountain is mixed. And because of the fountain isn't mixed, well, you don't get both from it. And so if you do, well, it's telling you something about the source. It can be a barometer of the heart. Now, in such a graphic way, and to help me, and I trust to help you, James writes so wonderfully and thoroughly on this subject. God helping us, we simply look at it. Let's turn to our Bibles and consider these three aspects and seek to unpack it but a little, that we might see some of its relevance for my life and for yours. First of all, verse 7 and verse 8, a lawless member. Now, it's interesting to bring the force of this to us. James is unquestionably illustrating what he has to say from creation. You notice in verse 7, every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of the things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. In the very beginning, in a state of original righteousness, before the fall of man took place, man had dominion over the animal world. That's how majestic the book of Genesis is. When you read the first two chapters and you see the man there in the garden, and God brings all the animals before him to see what he would name them, what wisdom. And they all lived under his authority and under his power. What a creature the first man was in his original state. Before he fell, the animal kingdom was under his control. He was the ruling power. He was God's ambassador. He was God's man there in control. He who was made like God and who ruled over the creation of God and was entrusted with all that God gave him to control and to administer. But once the fall took place, in large measure, the circumstances became reversed. Man hasn't got rule now over the animal kingdom. If he meets with a ferocious lion somewhere in his tours of Africa and he hasn't got necessary equipment with him, he can be fearful and has got cause to be fearful. Why? Well, because of this creature, the king of the jungle now. He can overpower man now. It's not like it was now. It's totally different from what it was in the very beginning, before sin entered the world and before sin entered into the experience of man. Doesn't rule now. In some cases, it's true that animals are tamed by man's skill. We see that in circuses and the like, in some measure. But in general, man doesn't control the animal kingdom now. And he doesn't because of the entry of sin into the world, because the fall has taken place. It's affected the whole of creation. And the result of it is to be seen now, even in this realm. And what James is so wonderfully saying is this. You can see that, can't you? He's saying. In creation. You understand that, don't you? Well, he says, you know, bring that back to the tongue, to this little member, the smallest member of our bodies. And he says, you can see what's happened now, can't you? You can't control the tongue now. There was a time when you could. When he spoke of the first man, Adam, in original righteousness, he was like God. He had control of his tongue there. But not any longer. Well, what has brought the change about? The very same thing. It's the entry of sin into the world. It's the entry of sin into human experience. Man has lost control of it. He's living now under a dark foreign power. If I was telling boys and girls it, I'd say to them, when you go home, go in front of the mirror, put your tongue out, and you can see, well, I never thought of it as being so small before. That's how small it is, I'd say to them. Look at it in comparison to the rest of you, even if you're a small person. Well, it's exceeding small. And it's that member that you can't control. And I'm sure I don't have to convince you this morning again how true the Bible is in its teaching. Isn't this precisely so? Have you not proved this a myriad times over concerning yourself and concerning others? But you notice what James is seeking to say here, you know, what the tongue was first given for. Notice in verse 9. What he is seeking to say to us is this: the tongue was given to be used in the praise of God and in communion with God. The tongue is to be used that we might articulate our praises before God. Because the very least that we can say about God is that he's reasonable. And he's made us reasonable creatures. And he expects of us to bring to him intelligent and reasonable and articulated worship when we seek to praise his name, when we seek to call upon him in prayer. And I wonder if you've ever thought of it. It's made me just think like this because it's so practical. You look through the hymn book and you can see how the hymn writers, men and women of God, how they've articulated, by pen of course, their praises of God, that we might take them up and further articulate them by the use of our tongue in singing the praise of God. I'll praise my Maker while I breath. My God, how wonderful thou art. And a host of others. James is saying, therewith praise we God, therewith bless we God. This, if you like, is the chiefest of functions of our tongues. And not only that, of course, but they are to be used in fellowship with each other. What an encouragement you could be to someone else by what you say to them. What encouragement, challenge, instruction, rebuke we can receive from the Word of God when it is rightly preached to us. And in all these things, of course, the tongue is central and dominant. And yet, isn't it so sadly true for me, and isn't it so sadly true for you, that it's often used now in deceit and in the dishonouring of the name of God? And that would be exceeding sad if it was only used by the world outside there that has no interest in our God or in our Saviour. But you know, it's true, isn't it, that it's also used among those who name the name of God. The way that we speak, the words that we speak, the manner in which we speak, with each other particularly. I think it's a powerful argument when you think of the story of Genesis in the beginning and when the fall of man took place. I wonder if you've read carefully through those early chapters of Genesis and tried to pick out the first recorded words that we have spoken after the fall had taken place. Well, let me tell you what they are. You can turn to them, if you like, in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9. They were words spoken by Cain. And he spoke his words because God put a question to him. It was his response to God. The first, I say, that we have since the fall has taken place. And of course, the question that was put to him is this. You know, he had killed his brother by now, Abel. And whoever he had covered it up from, of course, he hadn't covered it up from God. And God came to him and put him this question to him, not because God didn't know, but to draw out from him. And God said to him these words, "Where's your brother?" Here are the first words, the tongue, the first words. "I don't know," he said. Can you see the distinction? From praising God, "Therewith bless we God." "I don't know." A deliberate, calculated lie. What deceit. You notice in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, when it speaks of it as being an unruly evil, it's put it like this, it's full of deadly poison. Well, now there's some of the poison exuding from the life of Cain. "I don't know." Isn't it astonishing? But then is it? When we think of the frailty of our own lives, when we think how lawless we can be in the use of our tongue, how wounding the effect can be unnecessarily upon another. There's a case in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that I have found to be a treasure for many years. And I've read some of these verses many, many, many times at points in funeral services. Because of what is said of the Son of God, he was gathered in the synagogue there in Nazareth and he began to quote Isaiah 61 and to say that he was the very fulfillment of that. Luke records it in Luke chapter 4 and from the 14th verse onward. And as the congregation listened to him, Luke records it like this. He ends up by saying this, they marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. I sometimes think that perhaps we are not careful enough and detailed enough in trying to pursue through the evidences of the sinlessness of our Saviour. Because if there's anything that tells about a person, it's their speech, it's their words, it's their tongue. And here it was said of Jesus, gracious words. They were gospel words. There was challenge there. There was instruction there. He was calling on people to listen and to heed what he had to say. He wasn't soft peddling at all. But they were gracious. Gracious. They marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Now that's the mentor that the believer ought to be seeking to follow. That's the example that the child of God ought to be concerned with. This is what we should be looking to God for, by His grace to enable us, so that the words that come out of our mouth are words that really are spoken in grace and with compassion and in love, even when they are words of rebuke. James saying, it's a lawless member. And you notice how he goes on to say at the end of verse 10, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. It didn't ought to be. I didn't ought to be like this with you. You didn't ought to be like this with each other. How kind God is to call our attention to something as central and as important to our Christian lives and our Christian living as to deal with this matter. But then equally simply briefly, one trusts, the second aspect, which is in verses 9 to 11. And he says that it's not only lawless, but it's so fickle. It's so fickle in verses 9 to 11. We bless God with it. We curse men, which are made like God. How fickle. And you think of that in practical terms, even before we just briefly open it up. You know, anything that's fickle needs guarding, doesn't it? You think of the young woman that's got herself a second-hand car, and she uses it to go out in the evening or whatever. But the car has proved to give a problem now and again, and without really being able to trace it to date, you can turn the key and it will go, and you can go out and you can get back in and you can turn the key to come home and it won't go. And it's winter time, it's dark. And the parent says, well, I'm a bit nervous about that. It's so fickle. We've got to see to that. We've got to watch it because, you know, you can't rely on it. It's so fickle. And you can be away from home and it's dark and, well, it's not wise. Something's got to be done about it. And there are people like that, aren't there? You've got to watch them with all your concentration, haven't you? They're so fickle. You see them now and it's fine. And seemingly nothing has happened as far as you know. And you see them again and you wonder whether you've met the same person. They're so fickle. I put it like this often. It's like walking on eggshells. So fickle. And that's really the force of what to be fickle means, isn't it? You've got to guard. You've got to watch. You've got to be careful. You've got to watch them with all your might. Otherwise, there's a problem. What James is saying here, you see, that's the kind of respect that we should give to our tongue. Watch it. Why? Because it's so fickle. You can't guarantee its performance. Why? Well, it belongs to a life that is sinful in nature. And you've got to, with all your might, take hold of it. If you don't, you can be sure there's problems. Because we've already said, haven't we, that it's to be used for the praise of God. But it can also be used to dishonor God, can't it? Do you look at the end of verse 9? And therewith curse we men, were made after the likeness of God. You see, even through the fall, whilst the image of God had been greatly defaced, it hasn't been totally eradicated. Man is made after the likeness of God. To curse men is no slight thing in the eyes of God. And to deal with each other in a way that isn't right is dishonoring to God. It is important how I deal with you.
It is important how I communicate with you. It is important that the kind of man I am, not only in mere pleasantries, but in actual fact, in my connections with you and in all communications towards you, it is important.
And if I think, well, of course, it's okay for me, I've been a Christian some years, so I don't have to take care of my tongue, it will automatically be all right. I'm a mistaken man. Never mind how long we've walked the Christian path. Never mind how much experience we've gained at the mercy of God. We can never afford to give our tongue a free rein. You see, how you are with each other and how we are with each other is so important, isn't it? And it's so practical, so relevant. This is what drew my heart to it, knowing a little bit about my heart. It can be so destructive, it can cause such faction and such schism. It can produce such undercurrents, it can be so unpleasant. You can say to people at the door, are you all right? And they say yes, but you feel somehow that they are just not. And you wonder, well, I wonder if anybody said something. I wonder who said it. I wonder what they said. Again, moving from creation into the general realm of nature. You notice how James illustrates it so excellently from nature. Look at verse 11 of this chapter. This is what, verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? It's a rebuke and an example to us. What he is saying is this, you see. There's a consistency about a fountain. It gives off what it is. If its source is bitter, well, then all of its water is bitter. At least it's consistent. If its source is fresh, don't expect bitter water. It will give up what it is. There's a consistency about it. And you see, the Christian is described as someone who has the life of God in their soul. The Christian is someone who is indwelt by the risen Redeemer. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in the heart of the child of God and the church of God. Harsh, bitter, carnal words expressed from resentment or from temper. Is not in keeping with someone who's been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Can I put it to you like this? There's no duplicity in a fountain. And there shouldn't be any duplicity in the life of the Christian. People say, oh, it's all right, they say. You can hear him preach if you like, but you want to meet him in the week. That kind of duplicity finds no commendation in Scripture. And we're not talking about being sentimental and silly, but we're talking about being manly and womanly as Christians. Isn't God kind? He knows I need a word like that continually. And I'm sure he knows in kindness that you two, we together, we need some instruction like this. And any excursion into James didn't look at some of this, or it would be a serious omission. But then, look equally briefly, look at the third aspect. It's a lawless member, it's a fickle member, And then verse 12, it can be a true barometer of the heart. Look at verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. In what he's saying, as I just said to you earlier, when you've got an apple tree, you know you're not going to get some other kind of fruit other than apples. Why? Well, in its nature, in its stock, it's an apple tree. When you see a plum tree, it would be quite impossible to want to go and pick pears from it. Why? Well, in its stock, it's a plum tree. And the fruit that it produces proves its nature. It tells you what it is. If you were as ignorant as I am and you were taken into a vast field where there are numbers and numbers and numbers of different fruit trees there before any bearing of fruit was, and you'd say to me, well, what is this one? I may guess right, but from a standpoint of knowledge and understanding, I'm not sure that I could pick out the plum and the cherry and the pear tree and the apple tree, perhaps the easiest. I wouldn't. If you took me early in the year before any fruit came on it, I'm not sure that I could tell you. Ah, but if you took me when they were all ready to be harvested, I'd have no trouble. I'd see the plums, I'd say, well, this has got to be a plum tree. I said, well, that's got to be an apple tree. Look, the apples, look, the plums. The fruit would tell you what it is. The fruit is a barometer of the very stock of the tree itself. And you know, that's what James is saying. It's very often my words tell you what I'm like, what I am. Your words tell you what you are. You've said that, and you've heard people say it in the world sometimes, you know. They've seen someone and they've said, well, she looked lovely until she opened her mouth. And they said the same about a man. Well, he looked a fine specimen, but once he began to speak, my words and your words tell more about us, perhaps, than we have imagined. And you know, when Jesus was teaching his great Sermon on the Mount, telling them what life in the kingdom of God is like, not that you can become a Christian through the Sermon on the Mount, but if you are a Christian, well, this is the kind of life that you should be living. The life of the kingdom is the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Christian people are like. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus wrote these words, grapes are not gathered from thorns, nor figs from thistles. Don't do it. Why? Well, because of the rootstock. And you know, it was Jesus in the Gospels that wrote these words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I can be seething inside, and perhaps holding it in check, and then something happens, and that's the last straw. Out will come a barrage. Tells you what I've been thinking in my heart. Let me say for the last time how kind God is, that he calls my attention to something as vital and as central as this. Because some of us can be very quick with our tongues. Some not so, but some exceedingly quick. You noticed, didn't you, those words right at the end of the 10th verse, brethren, sisters, it ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. Now, of course, we've all done this. There's no one innocent. There's no one guiltless at this level. And there is forgiveness. We need to confess it. We need to repent of it. We need to put it right, not only with God, but with another perhaps whom we have offended or who have been bruised and wounded because of me, because of you, because of us. Of course it needs to be put right, and it can be put right.
But in the general, when he's talking about the trial of faith and how the tongue can give such outbursts, he's seeking to say to us, a small member, needy, to be kept under control. May God help me in some measure to learn from that instruction from his word. May God help you. May God help us so that our lives might be so lived as to bring honor and praise and glory to the name of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.